Andy. All right, good morning. Did everybody bring a Bible?
Yes.
Pull it out. We got to use it today. So we're going to read a tiny little book called Jude. There's only 25 verses, so if you want, you can memorize the whole thing. Maybe. I haven't. But and you're going to keep it open, too, because we're going to read a few Bible stories today that maybe you know, and maybe you have studied, but maybe not. So Jude is the last book before the Revelation. And just a little comment. It says that Jude was probably the brother of James, right? Says that right in the title. And then it doesn't say, but James was the brother of Jesus. So I'm thinking Jude was kind of humble because he didn't want to say Jude, the brother of our Lord Jesus. He just said Jude, the brother of James, and we're supposed to figure out the rest. That's not certain, but that's what Bible scholars think. Okay, so I'll just read through the book. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So it's a short book, and if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you might be happy because that was your reading for the day and it was short. You only had one chapter. There's two things I want to just leave you with. I'll start with them and leave you with them. And there's just two phrases I think that are really cool that you should remember from Jude. One, in verse 3, he wants to exhort the people to contend earnestly for the faith. So that's one of the themes I want to give you today. Contend earnestly for the faith. And we'll go over that a little bit more. And then Enoch, in his prophecy, and by the way, it's the only place in the Bible that they talk about Enoch's prophecy. It doesn't talk about it in Genesis, even. And he says, "Behold, the Lord comes." So remember those two phrases, okay? Alrighty. So, sad thing. I started this journal 2 years ago, and I don't write very often, apparently, but I finished it today or this week. So I'll have to open up a new one. It has a lot of good stuff in it that happened to me over the last 2 years. So, first off, Jude says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And so my question to you is, do you consider yourself a bondservant of Christ? And if you do, do you ask your master what you're supposed to do? And then do you listen for his command? And then as a bondservant, do you do what he tells you to do? Even if it's uncomfortable or difficult. Because bondservants don't really have a choice, right? He tells you what to do, you do it. And there's consequences if you don't, but we won't get into that yet. And then he says, a brother of James. And I'll just ask you, are you a brother or a sister to your siblings and to your church family? And you guys know what that means. And so I'll just ask. So first off, this letter is written to those who are called. So this letter isn't written to sinners. This is written to those who are called. So it's written to us. It's to those who are sanctified by God the Father and set apart for holy works. So we should be listening. We should ponder these things. It's written to those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. And then I like the fact that Jude says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So not just one time, but let them be multiplied. Mercy means that we don't get the punishment that we deserve for our sins. So we like mercy. Peace. This is what we're really all after, is peace. This means that you get to know your eternal destiny is going to happen no matter what happens here on earth. So if you look around you on the earth, it's scary. There's a lot of things going on that aren't so good. But we can still have peace because we know that we have an eternal destiny. And then love, the easiest way to express the love is that Jesus gave his life for you. So that's the love that is to be multiplied to you. Beloved, those who I love and care about, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. So I really wanted to write to you guys about our faith and give you the gospel again and tell you how things are great in the kingdom. But another matter has arisen that I have to address. And I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, there's a reason he has to tell them to contend earnestly for the faith, because all this other stuff is going on that isn't right. So let's consider this phrase, to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, what does contend mean? Well, contend means to fight, as in contending with an enemy for control of a port, or to strive in rivalry, to contend for the first prize. So you don't do that just, calmly. That's something you do aggressively. It means that there's a seriousness in your purpose. There's an intention. There's an effort. There's a depth and sincerity of feeling. So all the remainder of what we discussed today can be summed up in the phrase, contend earnestly for the faith. So he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to point out that the Bible is so current and so relevant. People will say, oh, it's an old book. It's written thousands of years ago. Today, or this week, there was a big article in USA Today. I don't know if anybody reads that, but big article about Christianity in America. And since 1996, there's an increasing proportion of people that call themselves Christians. So that's good. So if you ask people, are you a Christian? Yes. However, they ask some specific questions made up by evangelical Christians. You know, things like, do you believe the Bible is true? Do you believe Jesus is the Savior? 7% of people who called themselves Christian answered yes to these, what we would consider pretty foundational questions. And they talked about what people are saying. They're Christians. So they're Christians and they're Baha'i. You know, they like to bring in the Eastern. And basically what it is people are calling themselves Christian and they're saying, I believe that if you do good, then God's going to notice. And if we do more good than we do evil, then we're okay. And really, they've taken Christ out of their particular Christianity. And so these people have snuck in. They didn't just sneak in at the time of Jude, but they've snuck in now, 2,000 years later. So heresy has crept into the church. So Jude says, I wanted to remind you, though, that this is the Lord having saved his people, and he saved his people out of Egypt. Now, if you read it superficially back in the Exodus, you think, well, God saved these people. That's wonderful. And they're the chosen people. But if you read through it, a lot of people died out in the desert. There were some problems. So not everybody that was saved was saved. So he took all the people out. And a lot of people have said the sinner's prayer, you know, at a church retreat or at a revival ceremony or whatever. But not all the people that have said that they're Christians are saved. It says, afterward, God destroyed those who did not believe. So, I just want to remind you, and you guys know this, and that the appearance of people does not guarantee salvation. Going to church and looking like a Christian really gets you nowhere eternally. You can even enjoy the blessings of God like the Jews in the wilderness when they ate the manna that was given by God from heaven. So these people were chosen race. They were saved out of Egypt. They went. They enjoyed what God gave them from heaven. But some of the Jews were destroyed because of their unbelief. And the angels who didn't keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So what happened with the angels? I don't know if you've ever pondered that. There's angels. They got it made. They're in heaven. But they, like us, they weren't content with their position in the heavenly kingdom, which is kind of sad. So if even angels can be subject to a terrible sentence of eternal doom, then don't think it can't happen to us. We need to work out our salvation. Think about it and ponder it. And I'm not saying that we can, if we're chosen and we're born again, that we're going to lose our salvation. I'm not going there. I'm just saying, work out your salvation. Think about these things as they pertain to you. The Word of God is here. I always like to say, all the answers are in the book. It's going to be opened up to us. We don't know them all, but part of it is because we don't study them all. So we're cautioned to seek God's will and to be content and pleased. Pride was the downfall of the angels. They were convinced that they deserved more of something. Probably more recognition, more authority. And just like us, they wanted more. And in verse 7, we read, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone over after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So this argument over the body of Moses, apparently in the first century there was a book that was written about Moses that wasn't part of the canon of scriptures, and that's where that story came from. And so I guess the devil fought with the people about the body of Moses because the devil wanted people to know where the body of Moses was buried so that the people would worship Moses. And obviously the archangel Michael won. And we don't know where he's buried, and the people didn't worship Moses. They worshiped the Lord God. But all these reminders here, Sodom and Gomorrah, these are reminders that there are consequences to a life where we willfully continue to sin. So it's not talking about, you know, I blew it yesterday. It's talking about ongoing lifestyle. Many people call themselves Christians and continue to live an immoral life. They know that something is wrong, and they may do this when they're alone or when they're outside the fellowship of believers, but in their heart they know it's wrong. And this needs to stop. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. We're also reminded to avoid trying to fight spiritual battles with our own strength, because we'll lose. We're not to confront Satan on our own. We only have strength in the spiritual realm because of our position in Christ. We can say, the Lord rebuke you, but we can't say, I rebuke you. But these speak evil, in verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. And what we're supposed to do is follow the instructions in verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're to look to Him for all the answers and leave the battles to His strength. Trust in Him. He's won the victory. We stand in Him and we wait on Him. Okay, so verse 11 kind of caught my eye. And I've read the Bible. I think I've read it four times from start to finish in my life, which, if you think about it, that's not very impressive because I've been on the earth a long time. So it says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And I kind of, you know, I know the story about Cain and Abel, and I know the story a little bit about Balaam and Balak, and I kind of remember something about Korah, but when you read this stuff, take the time, go back and read it. It's okay. You know, I mean, you're not that big of a hurry, but go back and read. What is God talking about? What is Jude talking about here? Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. I usually read it to myself, and I don't go very far. So I went back to the Old Testament, and this was really rewarding for me. And I'll encourage you to do the same. So what's Jude saying here? Jude's saying, check your hearts and see if you're like these characters. Now, in the past, what I would do is I would say, okay, these guys are rotten. Boy, these guys crept in are rotten. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. But that's not what's going on here. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and read what happened. I purposely didn't mark my Bible, so I would actually have to turn, you know, ruffle the pages as well as you guys, so I'll wait for you. So verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fell? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Okay, so what's going on here? Cain brings a sacrifice to God. Now first off, we're not told that God asked for a sacrifice. So this is all before the law and before anybody told anybody to do anything. God may have asked them. I mean, they might have still been in pretty close communication with God. But we're not told that God asked for a sacrifice. We're told that God respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And that Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So why wasn't Cain's sacrifice accepted? Well, one reason is he probably didn't bring his best. And from Cain's reaction, we can also tell, not only didn't he bring his best, but Cain wanted a reward for his sacrifice. He wanted God's respect, but he wanted something back. So it wasn't like he was just giving out of the goodness of his heart, out of the love that he had for God. So really, it's Cain's heart. So he might have actually brought his best grapes and his best wheat, but his heart wasn't in the right place as he brought it. Abel came in humility of heart and brought his best sheep or whatever he brought. And God respected that. It's interesting that he respected it. It didn't say he was blessed by it, which I thought the difference was interesting. So Cain's half-heartedly going about this. And God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So I always went right from Cain not being respected to killing his brother, like they were connected. And there's more to it there. I mean, Cain doesn't have to go kill his brother just because God didn't respect his gift. And I don't know how much time took place between these things, but really there's an evil part in Cain already that he's bringing his heart to God in a bad way. He's not bringing his whole heart to God. And then when he's not respected, he's upset. Now, if you and I bring a gift to God and God doesn't accept our gift and we're upset, I think that's okay if we're upset with ourselves for not doing it right. But what happened was he was upset that Abel was blessed. And we do that. Are we all happy when somebody else is blessed? When somebody else gets something good or somebody else's children get something that's good, are we always like, wow, that's great for them? Or are we kind of like, oh, I wish my kid got that? And so Cain's heart is already in the wrong spot, and now Cain is upset with Abel because he did better, because he had a good heart. And we're not told that Cain lost his birthright. I don't know if there was a birthright, first generation here, but he was the oldest child. We're not told that he lost anything by not bringing the gift. God told him, just, you know, do what's right and you'll be okay. But he goes and he kills his brother. His focus should have been on the gift in his heart, and instead he became angry with his brother that he was blessed and that God was pleased with him, and he allowed his anger to make himself vulnerable to sin. And that's what God says here. He says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It doesn't say sin is in you. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So just like with Eve, evil begets evil. With Eve, I mean, her original sin really was she kind of lied to Satan. Before she ate the apple, Satan says to her, did God really say you can't eat of the tree? And what does Eve say? Eve says, yeah, he said we can't eat of it and we can't even touch it. So right there, she's already kind of making up things. And then she eats of it. And that's the same with Cain. Cain has done something wrong. He's brought his sacrifice bad to the Lord. And then evil's lurking at the door, and he can't resist it. So, in our own hearts, how is this relevant? Well, giving in to one sin makes it easier to keep going down the road, and giving in the next time, and giving in the next time, and it's harder to resist. So, just examining ourselves, this is we don't want sin to take over our heart. We don't want to be ruled over by sin. And Cain's real problem was selfishness. So we should bring our best to God. And how do we bring our best to God? So he's not asking us to bring our grain offering, and he's not asking us to bring our sheep offering. But it may include preparing for worship. So how do we prepare? We're supposed to quiet ourselves. We're supposed to get to bed on Saturday night. We're supposed to get up on Sunday morning with plenty of time to prepare our bodies, bathing, dressing, getting our kids ready. We're supposed to leave in time to prepare our hearts in prayer. try to leave our concerns before God before we worship. Try to leave our home early. Plenty of time to drive to worship. I know Sig used to get here about a half hour early. If you've ever traveled with a German, I've been to the airport when I took Samuel to the airport for the German exchange. I drove the German teacher, and we were picking up the German kids, and their flight came in at 7. And she said, well, if we leave at 1 in the afternoon, is that early enough? Is that okay? We're going to be on time? So we got to the airport at 2. We sat at Denny's till 4. And then we still had 3 hours till the kids got there. You know, so they leave in plenty of time. Cain's selfish attitude was poured out in his rage toward Abel. We're supposed to be happy when someone we know blesses God. Think about that. If our goal is to please God, if that's our goal in life, then we should be happy that God is pleased, whether it's with us or with somebody else. So let's not go the way of Cain. Okay, so next, we're heading over to Numbers 22. And I have to confess to you, I've read this story and I've never understood it. And I understand it better. I shouldn't say I understand it now, but I understand it a lot better. So the children of Israel are camped in the plains of Moab. They're on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. And now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many. Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to drive them, to overcome them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said to Balaam, Balaam refuses to come with us. All right, I'm going to stop there. You can read the whole chapter, but I want to point a few things out. And we do this, so I'm not pointing a finger. I always thought that Balaam's a prophet, so he's of course going to do everything right. Well, Jude already told us not to go in his way because he's greedy. So what's the first thing that happens here? Balak sends princes because he knows he can't beat Israel in battle. Israel's too big. Israel just beat up another king and his kingdom, and he's not going to be able to beat him. So he asks a prophet of God to curse Israel. Okay? Now, if you're a prophet of God, you know Israel is blessed, right? And if somebody comes to you and says, curse these people, what's your reaction? Well, your reaction is, no! I can't curse what God has blessed. You and I know that. We don't have to be a prophet to go before God and have God talk to us to tell us that. So right off the bat, Balaam is kind of impressed by these princes with all their stuff that they have. And he says, well, let me go ask God. So God, we know God knows the answer to these questions when he says, who are these men with you? He just wants to see, what's Balaam's answer? Well, Balaam doesn't say to God that he wants me to curse Israel. He says to God, these people have come out of Egypt, and I'm supposed to curse them. As if God doesn't know who the people are or something. And so watch the words here. So God says in verse 12, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Okay, so Balaam's a prophet, right? He has to get up in the morning and tell these princes what God said. So does he say what God said? No. He says, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Well, God didn't just say, I don't give you permission. God says, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Well, Balaam forgot that part. And so what he's doing is he's leaving an opening. Like maybe if something else happens, I could do it. And then we don't expect anything out of these princes when they go back to the king, but they don't give the message that they were given either. So Balaam says, tell them that the Lord refused to give me permission, and they go back and they say, Balaam refuses to come with us. They don't say God told him not to go. They just say, well, Balaam refuses to go. So what does he do? He goes, the king, Balak, says, all right, well, I'll just send more princes with more money. And so what does Balaam do? Well, he's already got this heart that's greedy. He goes back before God. He already knows what God said. God said, don't go. Don't curse them. But he goes back to God. And God's like, all right, you want to go? Go. And then the angel of the Lord stands in front of the donkey, and the donkey has to get beat 3 times, and then the donkey says, hey, why are you beating me? I'm just trying to keep you alive so that the angel of the Lord doesn't chop off your head. Well, how is this relevant? How is this pertinent? What does this mean to you and me? Well, first of all, if you're a kid and you go to your parents, and your parents, you ask your parents something ridiculous that you know you're not supposed to do. Can I go smoke pot? Can I go buy a keg? And I'm 18 years old. Can I do all these rotten things? Well, we don't have to go pray about that. We can just say, no, that's not going to be blessed by the Lord. That's not pleasing to the Lord. And there's sometimes when we're not the 18-year-old kid anymore. We're us, and we go before the Lord. Lord, can I do this? What is your will in this? Well, if we were just use our common sense, we would know. Okay, the Bible says don't go there. Okay, I mean, God gave us, simply, he gave us the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments cover a lot of stuff, you know, if you think about it. I mean, we steal time, we steal lots of things. We covet, you know, coveting's pretty rampant. If we would just go before the Lord with these things, our hearts would convict us. We don't have to be Balaam going before the Lord. And we do that sometimes, we'll keep going back. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And the Lord's like, well, just, you know, I told you what to do. Like I said, the answers are in here. I could go through the rest of the book, and I won't because I'll let you read it. But the last story in here is about Korah. And what happened with Korah is these were priests. And God had set apart the Levites as the priests. Well, not all the Levites got to do the same thing. There were different guys in the Levitical family that did different things. Some people preached, some people cleaned the silverware, some people put up the curtains, some people carried. Well, basically what happened with Korah was there were like a big portion of the Levites that rebelled. And the cool thing about the story of Korah is Moses was so good. Because when the people of Korah rebel, Moses, every time something happens, he falls on his face before the Lord. So he doesn't just get mad at the people. He falls on his face before the Lord. And even though these people are terrible, Moses is praying for them. And you can go back and read that also. That's in Numbers also. I just wanted to point out to you that when we read the Bible, it's okay to go back and spend some time and read the stories that you might not remember. Look through them. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to go back and read about Korah or read about Balaam or read about Cain and ponder these things. You'll get so much more out of the Word. And I also want to point out that the Bible is alive, it's relevant, it's important for us. And then I'll just leave you with the two the two statements that I gave at the beginning, that we're supposed to contend earnestly for the faith that we have. And that means to take what we do seriously and think about it, think deeply about it. And then also just to remind you that the Lord is coming. He's coming. And that's been prophesied all the way back to Enoch. So that's actually, why is that in there? Why did Jude put that in there? Well, I always thought of it like after Jesus came, that prophecy was out there that Jesus is coming. Enoch is the seventh guy from Adam. So before the flood, there was a prophecy that the Lord is coming. And so that's kind of cool. So we'll leave it there. Amen.